we still live a life down here where suffering and glory go together. They can't be separated. Whether you're talking about God's creation, verses 19 through 22, or God's children, verses 23 through 27. The present is suffering. The future is glory. This was true even of our Savior. When the prophets wrote about Christ, remember 1 Peter 1:11? They predicted this one as they wrote of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The suffering is momentary and light. The glory is eternal and heavy.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series, An Overview of Romans. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Romans 8. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
These bodies are just like everybody else's. We're under the curse. Our body's dead. Lloyd Jones, a brilliant physician, but midstream, felt clearly called to go into the pastorate. And he wrote as a pastor and a physician when he wrote this, commenting on this little phrase in verse 10. And I was thinking about it as we were holding our little granddaughter. You know, just the day she was born, I was holding her. I was thinking, what an amazing, and everything's so fresh, you know. And then the next time I held her, a few days later, you know, I could feel, man, she's growing, you know, but there's just such vitality and life there. And he wrote this, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of your last you'll ever take. The principle of decay leading to death is in every one of us. It's true. The body is dead. But, verse 10, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He opened our eyes. He gives us life. He raises us up. He indwells us. We're under obligation now to live, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're to be led by, daily, led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is the normal Christian life. It is not a self-absorbed, self-guided, willful walk through life. No, the normal Christian life is led by the Spirit of God. God's children are led by His Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Verse 15, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Dad, Abba, Papa. It's an intimate term. We can say to God Almighty, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He not only causes us to be born, the Holy Spirit, but He gives us assurance. He bears witness with our spirit. I sat down, I've never forgotten it. I sat down with a tough-looking guy in the student union at Portland State. And I wanted to talk to him about Christ, and he just barely gave me, you know, just enough body language, okay. But I remember him taking long drags on his cigarette, just blowing the smoke right in my face. You know, it's kind of a metaphor of how interested he was. But as I shared the gospel, as I shared the cross of Christ, he began to listen. And he kind of, some of his tough demeanor kind of went away. And I remember him putting the cigarette out and just listening more intently. And as I explained the gospel, it became obvious to me that he was ready. He wanted Christ, even though he didn't hardly know how to say it. And we were there, and I could sense he was sort of awkward. There were students all around us. It was right in the crowded union. I said, hey, let's get out of here, okay? And he said, yeah. And we walked, and we found this little room in the student union all by ourselves. And I told him one more time about what Jesus Christ had done. I explained that you receive Christ as a gift. And I said, you can just express that faith by prayer. And he looked at me, and he said, I don't know how to pray. I said, doesn't matter. You just talk to God and tell him that you put your faith in Christ. It's not prayer that saves you, it's faith. And I remember him looking at me, and then he just bowed his head, and we were in a quiet room now. And I thought, I wonder what he's going to say. And he said, God, I'm a sinner. And it was a thrilling moment. And I don't remember the rest of the prayer, but I remember explaining the gospel again to him. And we set up an appointment to meet a few days later. And we met the second time, and we went to that same little room. And we were in that room again. And I taught him some truth about the scripture and about the cross. And he was ready to hear it. He was still a tough guy. I mean, I got to say. But he, you know, and at the end I said, and I thought about it, but I said, why don't you pray? And he kind of looked at me. Here's this guy making me pray again. But he didn't say anything, and he bowed his head. And he didn't say, God. He said, Father. And I don't remember the rest of his prayer. I was so thrilled just to see how the Spirit himself was bearing witness with his Spirit. And he knew now that he could say, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How, you say? He takes the Word of God and he works a miracle. We maybe were spurning the Word. Maybe like my friend, he'd never read the Bible. He had no interest. He wanted to be a tough guy. But he heard. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit energizes his Word such that he bears witness, notice, with our spirit that we're his children. And we can say to God Almighty, Father, Abba. And we're not only children, look at verse 17, we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now that doesn't mean that there'll be no suffering. Oh, your life is just going to be a skate now. Not at all. Read the rest of the verse. Since indeed, it's another one of these ifs of argumentation, since we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, follow what Paul is saying here. He's saying that suffering and glory go together. The promise of the gospel is that we will one day be with him. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. But right now, they're suffering. That's the, sometimes the theologians say the already and the not yet. Well, the present tense is a life that looks like everybody else's in the sense that our bodies wear out, we get diseases, we get laid off at the work, our kids give us heartache. All the things of life are, we're not delivered from somehow just bingo into heaven. Even though we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we still live a life down here where suffering and glory go together. They can't be separated. Whether you're talking about God's creation, verses 19 through 22, or God's children, verses 23 through 27. The present is suffering. The future is glory. This was true even of our Savior. When the prophets wrote about Christ, remember 1 Peter 1:11? They predicted this one as they wrote of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. After you've suffered for a little while, remember how 1 Peter closed when we went through 1 Peter together? After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. That's the thing to remember when you speak of suffering and glory. The suffering is momentary and light. The glory is eternal and heavy. Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians 4, I would suggest you verses 16 through 18 as divine commentary on verse 18 here, that you can't separate suffering and glory, but neither can you compare them. The glory is eternal and heavy. The suffering, even though it seems long, we have those in our midst that we pray for every week that have suffered for years, decades. It seems long, but the Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit wrote that, and it won't pass away, and He bears witness with it, that that suffering is momentary and temporary and light in comparison to the glory that's eternal and forever and so heavy that we can't even imagine it. So He says, that's true of the creation. I just read 19 through 22. In the past, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, Adam's sin. As good as this creation is, and we love it on a day like today, it is messed up. It's subjected to futility. There's thorns in your garden, right? There's weeds in my lawn. You got to edge it. That's the curse right there. Ask my wife. She says, why do you so hate edging it? And I can't explain it, but I just hate it. I'll mow, but I don't edge. Well, anyway, I should maybe say, so far I haven't edged. Past, this creation is subjected to futility. Presently, verse 22, the creation, the whole creation groans. As well as this universe works, it's under a curse. This world is messed up. Just think about it. Think of the new heavens and the new earth. I was thinking about this. I was thinking of that old song for cowboys, you know, Home on the Range, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. There'll be no discouraging words someday. And the clouds are not cloudy, or the skies are not cloudy all day. You know, it's going to be wonderful. And the creation groans, but it isn't a purposeless groan. It isn't just miserable. Notice verse 22. The whole creation groans and does what? Suffers labor pains. You women know. Jesus said a woman forgets the pain with the joy of the birth. There's a purpose to the pain. And the creation isn't just messed up. It's groaning, but these are labor pains. And they're looking ahead to the future when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. When 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, Jesus Christ will return and will be revealed in glory with His saints. The whole creation is waiting for that. This is the truth of Romans 8. And then, of course, God's children, very parallel to God's creation. Verse 23, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. But in hope we've been saved. For in hope we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why do we also hope for what we don't see? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We groan too. But we groan in hope. We long for the day. What do we hope for? And by the way, if you're new to the Bible, hope in the Scripture is absolutely certain, but it's looking ahead. And he says, you don't hope for what you've already seen. You hope for what you don't see. And then he describes it. And what is it that we hope for? Verse 23. Our adoption as sons. The full privileges of being his children that we'll enjoy in that day. Or another shorthand for it, look at the last phrase. The redemption of our body. The scripture says that we're going to get new bodies. Our citizenship, Paul writes in Philippians 3, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior who will transform the body of this humility into conformity with the body of His glory. We're going to get bodies just like His. No more disease, no more weakness, no more frailty. This is our hope, and this is the present groaning future glory. And if you had to summarize it, look at the last phrase of verse 25. Perseverantly and eagerly waiting. Patient eagerness. Hanging in there in present suffering with the certainty of future glory. That is a good description of the Christian life. Don't be discouraged that your body's wearing out. Don't be discouraged that things are not yet as they will be. Take God at His word and perseverantly and eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ when we'll be revealed with Him in glory. Now, this is the ministry of the Spirit. How do I know He's going to finish what He started? Well, look at verse 23. We ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians puts it this way. We believe, we hear, we believe, and we are sealed. And the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge or an earnest money of that final redemption. I know He's going to finish what He started in my life because He's given me the first fruits of the Spirit. He indwells me. He empowers me. He guides me. He leads me. He bears witness to my soul as I read the Scripture. He's the first fruits of the final completion of our salvation. We're not fully saved yet, if you understand what I mean in context. He will finish it. Now, He's going to get to that in a few verses. That'll be next week. But in the meantime, I told you there's 12 things. We ran through them. The 12th kind of underlines how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. You and I, we don't even know how to pray as we should. My friend, he did, yes, the Holy Spirit taught him, and he did move from saying God to saying Father. And we do learn how to pray. But still, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't even know how to pray as we should. But don't worry. He takes our prayers and He translates them, if you will. You know, one of the biggest discouragements in my life to prayer is the accuser. And I know nobody can accuse me, but there's one who tries, right? The accuser of the brethren, and he says, you don't know how to pray. You pray with wrong motives. You pray wrong. And so I quit. Don't. Learn to just persevere through that. We don't know how to pray as we should. But He takes our prayers, the Holy Spirit, and brings them before the throne of God in a way that I don't understand. I just enjoy. And I would encourage you that when you pray, Christian, God hears. You're not praying in the flesh. The wicked, he doesn't even hear their prayers. But he hears his children. And you maybe don't know how to gurgle anything but Dad. Abba, Father. But dads love to hear that, don't they? He said, Daddy, Dada, did you hear that? And the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and brings them before the throne. Pray more this week. Pray a lot more. because the Holy Spirit empowers your prayers. And we have that kind of access to the Father, Abba. We can say Dad. We don't have to say, Your Honor, Sir, may I have a word? That's why sometimes those formal prayers that are written are churches where they say, Oh, Lord God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, we do beseech Thee. If it turns your crank, that's good. But I'd rather just say, Father, like the Bible does. Father. Our Father. And there's a place for reverence, don't get me wrong. Who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But we can go right to Him about the daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We can pray about anything. And you say, Scott, I don't know how to pray very well. Don't worry. If the Satan says to you, you pray bad, yes, but I've got a translator, the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for me. We got to quit. Enjoy that, Christian. And maybe today you're telling me, Scott, I don't know how to pray. Just like my buddy was, who became my buddy, by the way. The tough guy blowing smoke in my face, but as the Spirit of God taught him the gospel, he was ready. But he said, I don't know how to pray. And I said, just talk to God. That's what I'm telling you today. You say, I'm not sure what to say. Tell Him you're a sinner. Thank Him that He came to save sinners. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do, weak as it was, God did. Sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who would bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Enjoy that. Tell Him so. Father, as we bow before You, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for, to use the shorthand, we thank You for Romans 8. We thank You that if You're for us, nobody can be against us. We thank You that we have all this in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No condemnation, no separation, in Christ alone.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Romans 8, a message from our series, An Overview of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or co-workers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. At this time of year, we'd like you to consider a special year-end gift to help us meet the ever-increasing costs of purchasing airtime and meeting the costs of the downtown space we rent each week. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
We know. Notice it doesn't read, we hope, we pretty much think. We can know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for our good. It is God who works all things together for us. We have a personal relationship with our Creator.
Join us again next time as we continue our series, An Overview of Romans. Pastor Scott brings the message, The Security of the Children of God. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.